Cotton's on, so it should be on. Good morning, everybody. Everybody in here and everybody out there, good morning. It's lovely to have you here this morning. The last time that I stood in this privileged place to speak to you, it was all about the great love of God as revealed in Jesus, in order to say that it's true what the song says that we did sing this morning. He is madly in love with you. And we saw then that some of the ways that God loves us so very much are the challenges that he puts before us. And he does that because in his great love, he wants us to grow up, to become mature in our faith, and in our Christ-likeness. And so, I do want to talk about going to the next step, which is loving one another. Because if God does love us madly, then it must come out in our lives. And we know that all other sorts of stuff comes out in our lives, like bad stuff does, you know, like bullying in the workplace or at school, or and various types of abuse, you know, they tend to come out in anger and in fear and in defensiveness and inability to trust. And the good things come out too, you know, if we have been parented in an excellent way or in a lovely marriage or a caring, helpful church or fulfilling jobs, you know, all of these things tend to come out in us being confident and caring and courageous and trusting. They come out, don't they? And so that's very, very general, of course, but just to say that if we are loved in the huge way that our God loves us, then it must come out in our being a loving people, you would think. So, now it's Valentine's Day today, 14th of Feb, and that's all about romantic love. And although I really do hope you got a nice flower or something, I have to say, although it seems appropriate that I'm going to be talking about loving one another, it really is a complete coincidence. I didn't even know that it was Valentine's Day until Kayla told me that she wouldn't be here today, and I got a bit suspicious then. But then things have turned around and she's turned up anyway. So I did look up the origins of Valentine's Day, and there's not that much information about it. So probably some sort of pagan celebration that the Americans took up, and of course we've got to be in on it too if they've done that. And anyway, if you want romantic stuff today, well, you're going to have to go home and watch TV, because this is not that. In fact, the love of God is not only very far from that, it doesn't include that, but this love that I'm going to be talking about, this is a different type of love. It's sort of, like this sort of difference. If I was sick, it would be the difference between your sending me a nice card or coming to look after me moment by moment. So in James it says, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Now I don't doubt that God does have loving thoughts and feelings toward us, and that's good. But this great type of love seen in Jesus is about giving. It's about giving forgiveness, was spoken of this morning, and health and wisdom and the peace that the world can't give. A whole list, you know, there's much more. He gives, and he gives. And if the great, great love of God for us can be seen in Jesus, then the ways in which we can or should or do love one another must be able to be seen in Jesus as well. So we're going to try and go down that path. Let's pray as we start. So Heavenly Father, I do indeed ask you for your Holy Spirit to be upon us this morning, Lord, and to give me boldness and courage to speak out the word that's been prepared. And Lord, I do ask for hearts to receive such a word and for this to be a seed well sown. And Lord, thank you so much for your blessing of having us here together this morning, and in Jesus' name, amen. Now, with the sort of love that I'm talking about, we could go straight to the cross as we begin, because there's a song that talks about the unspeakable love that can be seen there, and that's a giving love right there. But not many of us are being called or will be called to lay down our lives in death for one another. Who knows? It might come in this country. Many Christians in other countries are being called to do just that. But instead, here's what we're going to do. I've got three things, good old 3 points. A story, first of all, about Jesus showing us how to love one another. And then I'm going to mention some of the difficulties for us in our modern culture. And I do need to put a warning in here. I'm just going to touch on a bit of political stuff, but I have to promise that I'll keep it brief, because once I get onto that one, it's a bit hard to stop. So I have to make that promise. And I also want to talk about ways for us to respond to those sorts of things on a daily basis. And I want to mention John's letters at the end. And right at the very end, I've got a tiny bit of Isaiah 43 to complete us this morning. Now, Jesus did teach specifically about loving others, and even those, and most especially those who treat us badly. And there's the parable of the Good Samaritan that springs to mind straight away, doesn't it? So this is where a Jewish man was travelling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was mugged. He got beaten up. He was beaten badly, and all of his things were stolen. We all know the story. And he was left bleeding on the side of the road. And then someone came along, and it was a priest, a Jewish priest. And he was like, "Ah, that's going to make me dirty." And he walked on the other side of the road. And then another man came along, and this was also a Jewish man. He was a Levite, and he was much the same. He was like, "Oh, yucky," and walked on the other side of the road. And the third man that came along was a Samaritan. Now, the point about that is that the Jews didn't get on with the Samaritans. The Jews disdained the Samaritans and their ways and their way of thinking and their beliefs. But this Samaritan saw this man. He knew perfectly well he was Jewish. And he saw him in pain and bleeding and damaged on the side of the road. And he went to him and he poured some oil and wine on his wounds, and he put him on his animal, donkey I guess, whatever, and he took him to the nearest motel. And he said to an inn, and he said to the guy there, he said, "Here's some money, and can you look after him and sort him out? And if it takes longer than we think, than this money, well, I'll come back and I'll check and I'll pay for whatever it costs." And so we can see love in action there, because that was a story about who is my neighbour, when someone had asked the question about what sort of people should I be looking after, my neighbour. So it's a wonderful teaching, and it's in Luke chapter 10, but I didn't want to actually look at a teaching today like that, just remind us about it, because I want to look at a way in which Jesus shows us a way to love one another. And in Luke chapter 9, there's a story, there's a demonstration of Jesus challenging love that I find just extraordinary, and I hope you do too. So Luke chapter 9 and verses 37 to 45. "Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, 'Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out and convulses him, so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not.' And then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here.' And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. So, starting at the beginning, they came down from the mountain. So, what mountain? Well, just in the bit before is the story of the Transfiguration. So, a couple of the disciples had been on this mountain with Jesus when he had been transfigured to his glory before their eyes, and they had seen him speak with Moses and Elijah. Not a small thing. Moses and Elijah had each had their first hand times with God, but this was a mountaintop experience, probably from where the phrase mountaintop experience came. They were just up there. They must have come down that mountain floating. And now they've come down and there's a problem. For a start, in verse 37, there's a great multitude. There's a crowd. That's a lot of people. A great multitude is a bunch of people. Now the reason that they were there was that they knew Jesus' works. And they knew that he was on his way and they were expecting something. And this child was in trouble, and the disciples had not responded the way that the Father had wanted them to. So here is a desperate, pleading Father and seemingly helpless disciples and lots of onlookers. And Jesus' response was not, "Oh, my goodness, that poor kid. That's okay. Hang on. I'll fix it for you." No, it was not. Verse 41. "Oh, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you?" I have the Passion translation. "You are an unbelieving people with no faith. Your lives are twisted with lies that have turned you away from doing what is right. How much longer should I remain here, offering you hope?" Oh my goodness. Would you like Jesus to say that to you? How much longer have I got to put up with you? To be fair, from the way these words are spoken, it does look like Jesus was not speaking to the disciples only. He says peoples or generation. He was speaking to the people. After all, the disciples had failed and the man in the crowd was blaming them. Have you ever had someone blame you for not having enough faith? That's not nice, is it? And Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, uses some pretty forthright language. Faithless and perverse generation. Oh my goodness. Verse 41. Did he not love them to speak like that? He did indeed. Was he showing us how to love one another? Well, he never stopped. Everything that he did was showing us how to love one another. But there are times when the most loving thing that could be said to us is step up. There are times when we need to be told to put our self-pity, our sense of entitlement, our selfishness, and sometimes even our usual ways of doing things aside, and to raise up our most holy faith so that we can follow Jesus into our circumstance and be or do what he requires of us. That's a different type of love, isn't it? And so Jesus, in his great love of the desperate father and of the convulsing boy, and of all those watching, and in the face of his obvious disappointment with those around him, went right ahead, and he commanded the demon to depart, and he returned the child to his father. Verse 43, "And they were all amazed at the majesty of God." In this version, everyone was awestruck. They were stunned, seeing the power and majesty of God flowing through Jesus. But there's one more big thing in this story. Jesus loved his disciples. He loved them. He loved them. And he did not hold back working to develop in them the most powerful weapon against their enemies that they would ever need, their faith. And so this was a big moment. Verse 44 says, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But that's only part of the point. Some of it is the moment. This was an awesome moment. It says that these people, the whole crowd, were all amazed at the majesty of God and were marveling. They were awestruck. They were stunned by the power and majesty of what was happening. Now, in that moment, right in that moment, Jesus turned to his disciples. He didn't let them calm down and cool down. He used that moment to say, "This is very important. Listen carefully and remember my words. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed and given over to the authority of men." And it says that they didn't get it and that they were embarrassed to ask. And it does sound pretty dopey of them as we read it. But Jesus was saying, this powerful faith that will drive out a strong demon like this is the very faith, the very strength of faith that you will need when this difficult moment comes. And although they didn't get it just then, they did remember, because it's written here for us, and we know that they remembered, because here it is recorded. Have you ever had your faith, your confidence in God, built up in your circumstances? Because you will need it for the next difficult moment. This is the sort of love that produces mature and powerful people of faith. It's not really Valentine's Day sort of love, is it? And I'm really glad about that. I'm so glad that my Father God will never give up using my circumstances to make me grow up into the maturity and faith of God. I'm glad he doesn't mollycoddle me and let me be a sook, except I think he does that too, just sometimes, every now and then. Here's the thing for us. Do we love one another enough to risk a gentle and timely warning when it's needed? This is a relationship issue, isn't it? And we can't go around telling each other off. It's not that. But if we have first loved well, like the Good Samaritan, and if we are concerned with one another's troubles, do we love well enough to find a way in, to give that special word, that warning? Don't be saying, how much longer do I have to put up with you? We're not Jesus after all. that might not go well. This is an amazing account. And in the Gospel of Luke and the others, there are many ways in which Jesus shows us, not just tells, he shows us how to love others. But we do have to go and look. And maybe you'd like to go and do a search when you go home. So I'll go on to my second part, which just touches on some political issues, some very difficult ones. So when we set ourselves to love others, whether we try, like the Good Samaritan, to love those who hurt us, or whether we make attempts to encourage one another or even ourselves to grow up in the Lord, and sometimes even when we are working hard to be kind and sensitive and compassionate, we will be misunderstood and there will be troubles. Now, we all know that before the good news comes the bad news. So now we get to this bit that I intend to keep shortish. In our times, Valentine's Day love, romantic love, has been taken and turned into what it was never designed or meant to be. Because we need more love, right? Don't be haters, we're told. Well, we're not. But now, as men marry men and women marry women, we, the church, might just want to say, oh, okay, just let them do what they want to do. So here's the challenge for us. How can we say that when our children now are being impacted in ways that we never would have thought imaginable. Because the same-sex gender was never about same-sex marriage alone, now a child can have two mums or two dads, and children are being taught that their gender is changeable, even on a daily basis. What? Weird, right? No, it's not. Turns out that we are the weird ones for not being able to see what they see. Now, I need to say that none of this is right because it has been made legal. Making something legal does not make it right. If you want to read about such things, I was given a book by a very, very lovely lady called We Will Not Be Silenced. It's a 2021 book, 2020 being published, I think, Erwin Lutzer. Dr. David Jeremiah has written on the front, if I could, I would put this book into the hands of every Christian in America. And I'll just read a tiny bit on the back. In We Will Not Be Silenced, Dr. Lutzer prepares you to live out your convictions against a growing tide of hostility, gain a better understanding of non-believers' legitimate hurts and concerns regarding issues like racism, sexism and poverty, and identify the toxic responses secular culture disguises as solutions. In the process, you'll see how you can show compassion and gentleness to those outside of the faith without affirming their beliefs. I just want to show you that one. And so you think, well, that's America. And yes, it is. Now, I don't want to shock you too much or make you unhappy, but just last week, I need to tell you this bit. Just last week, in Victoria, a bill was passed that is designed to unleash broad powers to investigate, get this, re-educate, censure and punish anyone who holds to and teaches Christian convictions on sexual orientation and gender identity. So here's what could happen. Christian parents who pray for their own confused child who wants to be prayed for can be reported anonymously, like if the kid tells a teacher or something, and then they could be jailed for 10 years and fined $200,000. This is what's written in to this legislation. Who would have thought that such a thing could even have been dreamed up in this country, let alone passed into legislation? Some are stepping up. This is the response to this bill, the almost immediate response. This is by the Presbyterian Church of Victoria. This church stands poised to defy the recent legislation. The moderator, Reverend Dr. Peter Barnes, has requested that all Presbyterian ministers preach the whole counsel of God from Acts 20, 26 to 27. It's going to come up. And preach not only all sex outside of marriage, that is between a man and a woman, is sinful, but that all Christians should actively pray for LGBTIQ peoples to turn away from their behaviour and their desires. Dr. Barnes believes that it is right for Christians to defy the governing authority, as in Daniel 6 verse 10, when King Darius exceeded his God-given authority, Daniel did as he had done previously. How do we respond? Well, we could say, well, we're not Victorian. That's good. And we're not, but we are Australian, just as they are. And here's the thing. If we aren't protecting our Australian children, can we call ourselves Christ's followers? Jesus was not neutral when it came to children. To those who would cause one of his little ones to sin, he had strong words. Matthew 18 says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." Now, of course, these dreadful types of threats to our children are terrible to our ears, and I'm stopping now, but that's a relief. And I won't go on with the related issues either, because there's a stack of them. I'll give you just a couple of headlines. So So there's rewriting of history for our university students in order to be rid of our Judeo-Christian history. There's harmful and divisive cultural issues being spread also at our universities. And there's the cancel culture's destruction of much of our freedom of speech. Now that's heaps of bad news, right? And we know there's much more. And I'm squirming with how bad it all is, and I guess you are. And I did say I'll be brief, so I'll go on now with the good news. So here it is. Here's our good news. We have a mighty God who is faithful to save. And all the children of the world belong to Jesus. He showed us that when he took them in his arms and blessed him. Oh, that's a relief, isn't it? So now we're on to my third part. What about us? What might our response be? Here's the first thing that we might do in order that we can behave as lights in this darkening world. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus. And we'll do that now. We'll go back for a moment to Jesus in Luke chapter 9, who's just sent a demon out of a child. And we've seen that what Jesus is looking for in that difficult moment, not just from the disciples, but from everyone, from the crowd, the great multitude, all of those around who know his work and are there in order to see him do special things, he's looking for faith. And this is the sort of faith, this level of faith that drives out fear and anxiety. A level of faith that stands in the face of adversity and does not be quiet. With Jesus' faith, we will be able to learn to love one another and the world in ways that we never thought possible. And of course, that includes loving one kindly, right here. After our God, our families are first and our churches next. And then we can do all the other stuff. We probably have some ideas about how to do that, but family and church, that doesn't sound all that easy. What if we faint at those two? What if we struggled with loving our families and our church? Families, right? How are we then going to reach out to love the world that's getting more and more difficult for us every time we see a news report? It's getting tricky, isn't it? Maybe this is how. Joshua 1 verse 9 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Keep your eyes on Jesus. Because if we are going to stand against a rising tide of hostility, how can we just stay safe? Church people are nice. We mostly agree with one another, mostly. How can we shut the doors? How can we close our borders and hope we don't get infected with people not like us? We can't really do that, can we, if we want to follow Jesus on to our next difficult moment? But we can work hard to be upstanding, caring, compassionate and gentle to those who don't share our beliefs. And we do have to do that without giving in. We may not compromise our own beliefs, and we may not affirm the beliefs of the world, because two men marrying and two women marrying does not make a marriage, whether it's legal or not. And a girl cannot be a boy just because she wants to be, and the other way around. And our history is our history, and so forth. My last point before the last little Isaiah conclusion is just about the Apostle John, because he is such a glorious man. When he was a young man, he wrote a gospel account that has endured, as the others have, for a long, long time. It's different from the other accounts. Its depth of theology is astounding, and it's topical, it's not chronological, and it has a structure that has a teaching power all in itself. But then later, when he was an old, old man, he was in exile, and he wrote letters to the church, and a great deal of their content is not like that. It's not like that amazing gospel account. Much of those letters is about love. And he said that God's children must walk in love. In fact, he said that if we do not love, we do not know God. And this love is much more than words, it's action. Love is giving, not getting, and biblical love is unconditional in its nature. And when that type of love is what we're like, we will have no self-condemnation, no matter what other people say. And we will have confidence before God. Oh, I do love to think that after such a life of power and persecution, the main thing that John had to say was, little children, love one another. So don't let the bad news make you despondent this morning. Be concerned, but not upset. And this is why. Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Lord God, our Father, our Lord, our Saviour, Lord, we're just so glad that we are yours and you are ours. And Lord, thank you so much that you are indeed our Saviour who will draw us on into maturity, that you will not give up on us, that you will work on us day by day to bring us into the life and the love and the maturity of Christ. We will be Christ-like by the end time. And Lord, when we see you face to face, we will hear those precious words, well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for your assurance of your love and your never, never failing love, and that you will take us on into that in power and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.